Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I want to tell you something. We establish our sermon topics and series quite a bit in advance around here, and a lot of things go into that. But I did not realize that when we established to start this series called Lead on this day, that I didn't realize that our entire staff was going to be going through a leadership workshop all weekend long. And so I'm a little full on the brain of leadership. Six or seven of us went to a church this weekend and learned about our strengths and learned how to leverage those strengths for good. And so we've just had a lot of conversation about leadership recently. But what I want to do today is look at how leadership influences several very important places in our life. So I'm curious, when you think of leadership, what comes to your mind? You know, what's one of the first things that comes to your mind? I always like to do some cognitive activity before we get too far into a message, because you're thinking about things and I'm thinking about things, but I want our brains to start to engage. So when you think of leadership, I'm guessing that there's going to be a face or someone that comes to mind, probably someone personal. Could be your boss, could be someone you like, could be someone you don't like. Because there are great examples in our history of bad leaders. You know, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, most recently. There are great examples of very bad leaders, but they're leaders nonetheless, right? There are great examples of phenomenal leaders in our history as well. And you can go through a list of those if you wanted to. Washington, Lincoln, Churchill, Martin Luther King. There are lots of things, lots of leaders in our history that are for the good. There are some leaders who are cowardly leaders. There are some leaders who are incredibly heroic. There are some leaders who worked very hard to become a leader. And there are some leaders who leadership was kind of thrust upon them, whether they wanted it or not. So leadership takes all different kinds of forms, all different kinds of shapes. And it's important for us to kind of acknowledge that today. But I want to say this about leadership. In my mind, true leadership is not a title. True leadership is not a title given to somebody. Leadership is an earned right given by those who are willing to follow. Okay? So 5 years ago, on a Sunday morning, I was prayed over right over here by a district superintendent, and I became the lead pastor of this church. I was given a title. I was not the leader of this church. And I'm not even sure I am entirely. I'm not sure at what point I became more of a leader. But I know this, that the moment that I was prayed over at this altar by a district superintendent, surrounded by the board of directors at that time, because I was given a title, did not make me the leader of this church. There were certain responsibilities that were now mine, but it did not mean that I was the leader of this church, because I don't believe that leadership is by title. It is an earned right given by those who are willing to follow. Former pastor turned leadership guru John Maxwell defines leadership with one simple word. And this is the first fill in the blank on your insert if you're following along with your insert in your bulletin. But with one simple word, John Maxwell would say that leadership is simply influence. He says that our ability to lead is directly connected to the level of influence we have with the people around us. So this is how I would say it. Leadership isn't about position. It's about influence. So now, when you're thinking about leadership through the lens of influence, I have a question to ask you. Who do you influence? And maybe another way to ask this question is, who influences you? When you think about influence, it could be a person. It could also be a thing. There are things that influence us as well. There are things that influence us to be better people, to achieve more. There are also things that influence us to hold us back, to underachieve, basically. And so leadership and influence can take both positive directions and negative ones. So what we have to be very mindful of and very careful of is that we're listening to positive influences in our life. Or else, if we're not, we're going to be listening to ones that at very best keep us stagnant, but more than likely will drag us backwards. So we want to look at leadership from the standpoint of how does it influence our home? How does it influence our church? How does it influence our life in general? So today we're going to start with the very first icon that's a part of our logo. We're going to look at how leadership needs to infiltrate and influence our home. But I've got to be honest. I'm not a good leader when it comes to leading in my home. I find it much more comfortable to come to a board meeting or to come to any meeting, to come to any kind of conversation or even work with people one-on-one than it is to do it with my own home, my own family. And that's just an admission that I need to make today. Otherwise, I'd be standing up here not with the integrity that I like to bring when I stand in front of you. I don't stand here as a person who's figured all these things out, and I'm just trying to give you my wisdom. I stand here today as a person who needs to figure this out and who wants to figure this out with you so that we can all become better leaders in our home. So I hope you hear my heart in that. Because if you don't hear my heart in it, you'll hear my kids and my wife tell you anyway. So I might as well just, I'm just kidding. I want to say this too, as we get started in this, those of you who come from untraditional homes, don't tune me out. Those of you who are single, live alone, have never had children, don't tune me out. I'm coming from a definition of the home much broader than husband, wife, and two kids and a dog, okay? I want to define this area of leadership as we consider the home as how do we become better husbands and how do we become better wives, but also how do we become better children? And you know what? I'm still a kid. You are too. Whether your parents are living or not, we live within the context of some form of family. And so I think that no matter where we are in the birth order, no matter where we are within our family, no matter how old we are, how young we are, we have a level of influence within our family. And so I want you to hear the words that I have to say, though they might feel like they're leaning one way or the other. I want you to hear them from your particular lens. I want you to take them in from what's going on in your life, because I think that you can find application in all that we're about to say. Even as a nearly 42-year-old son, I'm desperate to want to become a better son. And so that's one role and one way that I'm looking at some of the material I'm reading. How do I continue or how do I strive to be a better son? How do I strive to be a better father? And so those things you need to answer for yourself, but I want this to be for absolutely all of us, all of us. I'll never forget really the time that I got real with God. I was a young teenager, 12, 13 years old, and my family had raised me in the church. And when I was really, really young, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, without question. You were at church anytime church was church, right? Some of you had that same upbringing. Some of you think that's insane. And I'm kind of right in the middle. There's a little insanity on both ends of that, right? But I remember as I had three older siblings, and I think they just wore my parents out. So as I came along, 7 years separated from them, there was kind of a different era, and my parents began to kind of fade away from Sunday night. They didn't have the depth of friendships that they once had when I was younger. Wednesday became less of a priority. But when God got in my heart, when I started to get really serious about my walk with God, and He forgave me, and we began this journey together, my heart yearned to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because that's where my friends were learning about God. That's where I was learning about God more intently. And so even as a child, began to influence my parents to re-engage with the church on a deeper level. And that happens here all the time. Many of you have come here because of who's over there. Because you know and you recognize you want to raise your kids in the church. Sometimes I've even been told by a parent, hey, my kids woke me up today and said I had to go to church, so here I am. Kids can lead us. They lead us to church. Oftentimes, they lead us to the soccer fields, to the basketball courts. They lead us to the soccer fields, to the, you see what I'm saying? To the hockey arenas. They lead us. And we as parents have got to figure out how that works as well as leading them. So there's a lot of dynamics at play in what we're going to share, okay? That was a little bit of a diversion, but I want to get into this. We, in understanding our role of leading in the home, There are two passages of Scripture that really worked with me, and I want to keep in proper tension. The first comes from Ephesians 5. It's going to be on the screen for you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is 5:21. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Then down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And then down to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do I want to say that again? Yes, I do. This is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. This is Paul's way of saying so that your parents won't want to kill you anymore, right? Parenting is tough. Parenting is difficult. And I understand this, but there's clear direction on what Paul says here. Submit to one another. Wives, submit to yourselves to the husband. Husbands, honor and love your wives. Children, obey your mother and your father. Some great stuff. But there's another passage of Scripture that I wrestle with. And it comes out of Luke 14, and these are the words of Christ. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus, when taken out of context, can always feel a little goofy, right? So here we have Paul talking about how we're to submit to one another, love each other. And over here's Christ saying, you got to hate your mother and your father. And all the siblings said, amen. I already hate my sister. I already hate my brother, right? I'm more godly than I thought. No. Okay? Let's understand what Jesus is saying. This is a kingdom conversation that Jesus is having. And Jesus is saying that you cannot put anything in front of the kingdom of God. And what I think often happens when in the context of our family dynamics, that even as older children, okay, even as 40, 50-year-old children, we want to please our parents. And so sometimes we adopt religious behavior to appease our family. But what we're missing is we have not made it our own personal journey. We've actually, in a way, what I fear is we've actually become more comfortable acting Christian and believing in the attitudes and actions of Christianity than actually believing in the deity and power of Christ in our life. And that sounds like an indictment because it is. We have grown comfortable creating a Christian culture. And as long as we look like it, we're good. But there is a deeper work that needs to take place in our lives. And I can't go any further in this conversation of leadership in the home unless we deal with the number one most important priority of it all, dealing with our own individual heart. Because there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to experience God's fullness in our life, and that's to embrace salvation through forgiveness of sins one-on-one. It can't happen because I'm a kid of so-and-so. It can't happen because I just happen to be in church every week. No, that's important. That is a pathway to get you to where you need to be. But ultimately, the most important thing for us to be leaders in our home is to take care of the issues of salvation and forgiveness of sin that needs to take place in our own individual hearts. And so Jesus is saying, don't blindly follow your parents in their path. Don't blindly do what they do. What you need to do is put the kingdom of God in front of absolutely everything in your life. And any obstacle that were to get in the way, anything that would stand in the way of you walking intimately with Jesus Christ needs to be removed. I mean, Jesus went even further. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, then you need to pluck it out, or else you might lose the kingdom of God. Getting crazy. He said the same thing about your hands. He said the same thing about your tongue. It could be a bloody mess in here. All right? No one's signing up to be a follower of Christ if you got to cut your tongue out. And Jesus isn't saying that. But what he's saying is if there is an obstacle in your journey, remove it. Because there's nothing more important than following after me. That's what Jesus is saying. And so if we want to be leaders in our home, friends, we have to settle this issue. Otherwise, You're just going to be listening to mediocre advice from a pastor on a Sunday morning and trying to do something out of your own strength. But I'm telling you, there's supreme authority in God when He has your heart and He wants to lead your home through you. And that's a huge shift. Because if I'm thinking I have to lead my home out of my own power, I will fail Tammy, I will fail Corbin, I will fail Sutton, I will even fail Riley the dog. All right? Because I don't have it within me. But when I recognize that God wants to be the leader of my home and He wants to do it through me and He wants to do it through Tammy and He wants to do it through Corbin and He wants to do it through Sutton and He might even use the dog, then all of a sudden I just become a conduit of what God wants to do, but I can't be a conduit if there's sin and just stuff being hidden in my life. So we have to deal with the lordship of God before we can be solid leaders in our home. Okay? Now I want you to think about that in your own life. I want you to apply that to where you are and how you're thinking and what's going on. If you need to write some commitments down on that, if you need to work through that, that's good. We're going to come back to this at the end. But three steps, I think, that we need to consider this morning about how we need to be leaders in our home. Once we've dealt with the lordship of God in our life, we need to consider three simple things today. The first one is this: we must guide. We must guide. Proverbs 24, 3-4 in the Living Bible translation says it this way: any enterprise is built by wise planning. It becomes strong through common sense and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. This is kind of a weird proverb to use for this, but it works for me to understand that you're not going to have a godly home and you're not going to find godly paths unless you're diligent in planning for it. And so there's a part of us that we must offer guidance. Specifically as this relates to parents, I want to ask you a very challenging question. Do you want to raise good kids or do you want to raise fully devoted followers of Christ? There's a difference here. Do you want to raise good kids who are socially connected, have lots of friends, and are relatively happy, but potentially void of anything godly? But happy? Or do you want to raise kids that are fully devoted followers of God who find the source of their joy and happiness from that and not from the things that you've provided for them? This cuts to the skin. I mean, cuts right through the skin. This is tough stuff. Because every one of us as parents want to please our kids. We want to do what makes them happy. And we'll rearrange our lives to make it happen. But there comes a point where we have to recognize that this joy and this happiness from being well-rounded and involved in all these activities, and I'm with you in keeping a crazy schedule, that this joy and happiness is temporary. It's finite. It doesn't last long. But when we develop a plan to develop our kids into fully followers of Christ, there's a joy that comes from a never-ending spring of joy. There's a happiness that wells up within us that's there no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what trial they're going to face. You're providing for them the true source of happiness and joy when we focus on their spiritual journeys. And so this is very important for us. And again, a place where I stand, honestly, in a big level of conviction. Several weeks ago, I was a part of a group of pastors who were interviewing pastors who are in the process of their ordination to become ordained ministers of the gospel. I sat for 2 days interviewing candidate after candidate after candidate, listening to their stories, being challenged and encouraged a lot of times. And every one of those people that my group interviewed, we had to ask a question: who's your mentor? Who's your mentor? As we're wanting to develop pastors in our denomination, we're wanting to make sure that they have strong leadership within themselves, strong mentorships. It was later in the afternoon on the second day of doing this that I felt as close to any whisper of God in my life. A challenge, and I don't even know who we were interviewing or talking with at the time. But this challenge came over me, so I had to write it down, and it's a simple phrase, three words: disciple your kids. Because I don't think that I've done that. I know that I haven't done that. There is nothing more important than what we can offer our children than discipling them in the ways of God. Now, this takes a lot of different forms, right? It looks a lot of different ways. But I'll tell you this, you can't disciple your kids unless you're a disciple yourself. Some of us want to disciple them on who we are. We'd be better off not to. And I've heard that before. You shouldn't disciple a believer in Christ unless you have got some things figured out. A disciple is someone who's gone ahead, who's leading you. And we've been challenged as pastors by some of our leadership in the denomination who knows us. And they look at us in a group like this, a group of pastors, and they say, we know some of you, and some of you have no business discipling people. That's hard to hear, isn't it? As parents, we need to be disciples. We need to be people who are in the Word, who are praying, and then we need to train our children in how to be a disciple as well, to have influence over them. We left off in Ephesians 6:3, but let me say Ephesians 6:4 right now. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is what we are to do. To guide my home, my children, my wife, my family, my extended family, I need to train them and instruct them according to the ways of God. This could look like reading the Bible together. Maybe some of you, I've heard some of you do this, you put a Bible verse on the refrigerator for the week. Awesome. You're using the Word of God to marinate in the minds of your children and in your mind as well. Wonderful. You don't have to sit and read four chapters a night. Whenever Tammy and I would try to read the Bible with the kids, that's the moment somebody wanted to pass gas, belch, say something fun. I mean, it is crazy when you're trying to do something holy, crazy things happen. I thought that'd be funnier than it was, but that's all right. And I'm glad Corbin didn't say it was me. But the reality is this. You've got to find a way to get the Word of God into your home. Find the best model for you, okay? Find the best model for you. Tammy and I still pray nearly every night with our kids as they're going to bed. We cherish those moments that we get to walk into the bedroom and do that. I wrote this down too. How about talking about your day with your kids? One thing we often do in our home is we ask at dinner, well, how was your day? And they'll tell us, and you know, as they get older, the less information you get, right? So now we barely get grunts. You know, how was your day? Because we're two teens in our home. But I began to think about this. What if we shared our day? What if we shared with our kids the struggles of our day, the disappointments of our day, the joys of our day, the successes of our day, the hardships of our day? Because then all of a sudden they're beginning to see how God is using us and working in us and how we're trying to connect with God. They don't have a good lens into our life unless we share it. And so sometimes I've just begun to wonder, how can we do that? Now, I'm really going too much on this one point, but here's this. The key to offering successful guidance in our homes looks like this. You have to know your destination. You have to know where you're going. You have to be a disciple in order to disciple. So are you doing all that you can do to make everyone in your home happy people, or are you working hard to make them holy people? Okay? Are you working harder to make them happy people, or are you working hard to make them holy people? Holy people can be happy, okay? They absolutely should be. But if all we're doing is focusing on their emotional happiness and ignoring the holy part of it, we're not doing our best as parents, all right? Second thing, not only do we need to guide in our home, but we need to walk. Go on walks? Sure. That's not what I'm talking about. I've used this quote before, and I'm going to use it dozens of times in the years coming up, but it's this. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. If you read that slow enough, you'll get what it's saying. Your walk talks, the things you do. Your talk talks, the things you say. But your walk talks much louder than your talk talks. So when I say we need to walk, we need to be people of great example. Leaders and influencers cannot just be people who are dictating a one rule and living by another. It does not work. That's where influence will absolutely break down. So if you want your children to treat others with respect, you had better talk to them respectfully, and you had better talk about others respectfully inside your home. if you want your children to be compassionate toward others, you'd better speak and act compassionately toward others in your home. If you want your children and family to have an attitudes that that are positive and uplifting and encouraging and reflective of Christ, then you had better have attitudes that are, you got it, positive, uplifting, encouraging, reflective of Christ. And if our attitudes aren't good, how dare we punish our kids who have bad attitudes? All they're doing is looking at the model and embracing that. So we need to set our level of expectation for ourselves higher than the level of expectation for those around us, whether it's our kids or our extended family. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We can easily point back to the words that were read from Ephesians 5 on this, but listen to what Paul says to his young disciple Titus. And here you yourself must be an example to them of good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect your love of the truth and the fact that you are indeed earnest about it. From the Living Bible. Let everything you do reflect your love for the truth. That is powerful words for us today. Paul's writing to Titus about how to encourage older women and how to encourage older men and how to encourage slaves. And it's in the context of this conversation that he says, how you do this is you become the example that they will want to follow. You need to be walking, Titus, because that's louder than you're talking. I don't think there's a more powerful example of how our walk needs to be very clear than in our own personal worship. In our own personal worship. How am I living as an example of worship to my family, to my household, in my gatherings with other believers? Am I getting together with others for the purpose of being challenged and encouraged? You know, am I in a small group or attend Boost? What friends am I choosing to be around that encourage my spiritual development? Or even in my desire to engage the church, which we talked about in membership, you know, in my giving, in my 7 day a week worship with God, in the car and with other people in conversation, these things are so important. And the people around us are watching. Our kids are watching. Other adults are watching. How is our worship? How does our walk communicate our desire to live in the truth of God? So we need to be people who guide. We need to be people who walk. And finally, we need to be people who serve. Jesus put it quite simply this way. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him to be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a great contrast of what was going on in the world in Jesus' time. Oppression was everywhere. It was acceptable for a hierarchy of authority to demand things from others. But what Jesus is saying is, his kingdom is very much upside down and inside out. It's very much, if you want to be first, you had better start at the bottom. If you want to lead, you had better figure out what it means to serve. A spiritual servant leader is one who's going to imitate Christ. They're tuned into their family's needs, they're concerned about their spiritual welfare, and they're interested in serving them at all costs. There's no greater example in Scripture in how Jesus articulates the power of this than through John 13. The night that Jesus is being betrayed, he's going to be soon handed over to the guards of religious leaders. He's going to be subjected to a mock trial, humiliated, beaten, and rejected by those he created. And it's in this moment that Jesus takes off the garment of being a rabbi. He takes off the garment of being a friend. He takes off the garment of being a teacher. And he puts on the garment of being a servant. Customarily, in that day, there would have been someone assigned in a dinner like that to wash people's feet. It was a symbolic act, but it was a powerful act of one who would come and take the sandals off of someone and wash their feet so that they would feel refreshed. If you've ever had your feet washed, it's really a full body refreshing experience. Many of us hate feet, and I get that, and we're not going to be washing each other's feet. So those of you who are starting to get sweaty, whoo, just relax. There's this moment, though, that Jesus took off his outer garment, became a slave, and he went around, a servant to his friends, and he began to wash their feet. Some rejected him. They didn't want him to do that. Others embraced it. Most didn't understand it. But he said this when he was done. Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's who I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow, and listen to these words. Do as I have done to you. I have to believe that in that moment, the disciples were hearing the echoed words of what Christ had told them earlier in their journey together. Whoever desires to become great must become a servant. Anyone who desires to be first must become last. I think there were some pieces finally coming together for the followers. But see, in our own home, it's much easier to be fathers who lord over their children and demand respect. It's much easier to be wives who are demanding. It's much easier to be children, young or old, that are needy and selfish. It's much easier for us to be people who are always asking, what's in it for me? But I desire, and I believe you desire, to be transformed from that line of thinking. I desire to lead, and it needs to start in my home, and it needs to start in yours. So whoever desires to be great, may they serve and inspire others to serve. May they walk and show others the way, and may they be guided by God's grace and share the map with those they love. That's my heart's desire. We're touch on the long side, but here's the deal. We sang this song earlier. I want to sing it again because I think God wants to do some work in our house today. We sang these lyrics, all my life I will lay down. Here at the cross where I am found, I'm forever yours. I'm forever yours. No greater love, no deeper joy, no higher hope, no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. We started this conversation by saying that we cannot be leaders in our home unless we deal with the lordship of God in our hearts. And I believe God wants to do some work here today in our house and in yours. I believe there are some marriages that might need some prayer around these kneelers today. I believe there are some relationships between fathers and sons or, you know, moms and daughters or whatever that just need prayed over. I know my own home needs prayer, and I appreciate those of you who pray for me and the rest of the staff as leaders in your church. We're not immune to the battles you face. And so today, as we close, Steve's going to choose what parts of the song to sing today. I want us to be challenged by what God needs to do in each of our homes. What He needs to do in your heart. And how He wants to lead you so that you can lead your home. Pray with me. God, today is your day. We are your people. And I pray, God, that you would help us to become better leaders where it matters most. In the place where we dwell. In the place where we lay our head down at night. With our parents who are older, with our children who are younger. With every member of our family, help us, God, to be leaders with your strength and power in our home. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.